Genesis 43. I mean, if I was watching a movie, I wouldn't want this to be three parts, what we're covering in the next three chapters. I'd be mad probably if you got the first movie and it says tune in next week for part two, and then tune in the next week for the finale. Three-part miniseries kind of thing, but I'm not sure that we have a lot of choice in that with the time we have and the material there is here. But verse 1, Genesis 43. Now the famine was severe in the land, and it came to pass when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, go back, buy us a little food. But Judah spoke to him, saying, the man solemnly warned us, saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. And Israel said, why do you deal so wrongfully with me as to tell the man whether you had still another brother? But they said, the man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our kindred, saying, is your father still alive? Have you another brother? And we told him according to these words. Could we possibly have known that he would say, bring your brother down? Then Judah said to Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. For if we had not lingered, surely by now we would have returned this second time. And their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry down a present for the man, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double money in your hand, and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take your brother also and arise, go back to the man. And may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your other brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved. So the men took that present and Benjamin, and they took double money in their hand, and arose and went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, take these men to my home, and slaughter an animal and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon. And the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Now the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, it is because of the money which was returned in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may seek an occasion against us and fall upon us to take us as slaves with our donkeys. When they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house and said, O, sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food. But it happened when we came to the encampment that we opened our sacks, and there each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it back in our hand, and we have brought down other money in our hands to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks. But he said, peace be with you, do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. Then he brought Simeon out to them. So the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave them their donkeys feed. Then they made the present ready for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they would eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house, and bowed down before him to the earth. Then he asked them about their well-being and said, is your father well? the old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive? And they answered, your servant, our father, is in good health. He is still alive. And they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves. Then he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me? And he said, God be gracious to you, my son. Now his heart yearned for his brother. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. And he went into his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out, and he restrained himself and said, serve the bread. So they set him a place by himself, and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who were with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked in astonishment at one another. Then he took servings to them from before him, but Benjamin's serving was five times as much as any of theirs. So they drank and were merry with him. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful that we have this to look at, because, Lord, this is a wondrous story of your sovereign works in our world. But in a place where you actually show us in a lot of detail what you're doing and how you're working. And we love to see it, but Lord, also we love to learn from it, because there's much here for us to see. And I pray, Lord, we would and be enlightened in it for our good and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Family waits at home while their son is a soldier on a foreign battlefield, and this happens a lot in our country and throughout the world. And they hope for the safety of their son, but obviously warfare is dangerous, and they fear that one day they might look out the window and see coming an assembly of military men approaching the house, at which time they will know that some bad news is going to be shared. And sure enough, when they get to the door and they're invited in, they say, we're sorry to inform you, but your son has died in battle. And they thank them for the sacrifice their son has made and give appropriate commendations, and then leave the parents to their grief. It happens too many times. But then one day they look out, and they're confused to see another group of military men coming back to the house. And they wonder what that could be. They have no other son in battle. That was their only son. So they come to the door and they're invited in. They sit down and they say, I'm sorry, we made a terrible mistake. Your son is still alive and well and serving as he has. And the parents will go, what? What happened? Well, we got a mix-up. And he's fine. And their sorrow has done a complete turnaround from sorrow to absolute joy. Man goes in for tests, a checkup, routine tests, and a scan reveals that he has a large tumor in his lung. Doctor said, nothing they can do. It's just came up suddenly, and never a sign of it, and no symptoms, and just there it is. And so he goes home, tells his wife and his family, and they brace for the worst. The doctor says, come back, we'll see what we can do. We'll take another more detailed scan, find out if there's anything we can do to treat it, but it looks bad. So he goes back, gets a scan. Doctor comes in and says, well, I think we made a mistake on the first one. We see no tumor whatsoever in you. There's nothing there. What happened? The man said, well, it could have been a mix-up. We might have gotten things switched around. So then it's completely a 180. Now he was dying just a moment ago, and now he's back in the land of the living, from a death sentence to life. These are examples of complete turnarounds. From absolutely awful to absolutely great. From gloom to rejoicing. If we got one of these in our lives, most people would consider that to be a great thing. Because we'd like to see that more. That if we heard bad news, that part would be rough. But that it would be completely reversed. Some expectation of gloom, totally removed. Something about your health, something about your family, something about something else that was tragic when you heard it. But then it turned into a good thing, a great thing. That's what we have in Joseph. Joseph provides a means by which God shows us a complete turnaround in the fortunes of his father Jacob. And we might say Joseph has had that as well. Joseph has not deserved what he's been getting. Because we know he had dreams, and those dreams predicted something, and he saw them to be predictive. And he relayed them to his family, who saw them to be annoying, especially his brothers. And he was his father's favorite and made a special coat for him. And so there was a great deal of hostility there. I don't think that was Joseph's fault. Some people have said Joseph was naive and proud in talking about these dreams. I'm not ready to say that myself. It may have been not without tact. It may have been something he might have said a little bit less fervently, but he was excited. And if it's the Lord doing it, why not be excited? It's the way Joseph is thinking. He's 17 years old, and he's just excited. He's been shown a future where he has some honor, and he's the youngest, and he's being shown some honor, and he's excited about that, you know, because his brothers are probably expecting to have more honor, and he might be just overlooked. So he was excited about that. But the day came when he was sold into slavery, his brothers cruelly selling him into slavery. Reuben tried to rescue him, but things happened before he could save Joseph. And he was sold into slavery to Potiphar in Egypt. And we know what happened with Potiphar's wife, and he went to the prison and all that. But then his next once-in-a-lifetime thing happened when Pharaoh had a dream. And Pharaoh wondered what the dream meant. Do you think Pharaoh would have gotten up that morning and said, you know, I don't see the prisoners enough. Get one of them to come up here and talk to me. Let's come and have breakfast with me. Never think about it. How many of us this morning thought about getting some prisoner out of prison we don't know and bring them home and eat with us? Pharaoh wouldn't think about stuff like that. But on this occasion he did. Because Pharaoh had a dream, and the dream was, two dreams, was predictive of something. And there was that sense there. I assume Pharaoh, like all of us, had dreams. And that most of the time we feel that they don't mean anything. And sometimes they do. And only God can say what, like with Nebuchadnezzar and his dream. But here we have Pharaoh needing an interpretation and nobody being able to give it. And Joseph, once in a lifetime, again, he faces this opportunity. And the last one was a bad one once in a lifetime. You're sold into slavery. That's it. But now Pharaoh calls him and says, can you interpret this? And he says, tell me what it is. And he does, and he tells him exactly what it is. And Pharaoh says, you are second in command in Egypt. Joseph could never be again elevated that far, that fast. The morning he got up in prison, got ready, went to see Pharaoh, and by the evening he was in charge of Egypt. Once in a lifetime. And then his brothers came. Last chapter we looked at that. The famine was severe. They probably came in the first year. You know, there's no food in the first year they come. He would have been 37 years old, Joseph. So they came and bowed before him according to the dreams and requested food. And he questioned them because he recognized them and they did not recognize him. And he asked them pointed questions that we see here in chapter 43. Israel, Jacob, says, why did you offer up this information to him about having another brother? And nobody knew there at home that he asked the detailed questions because he knew exactly who they were. So he was finding out what was going on at home. And so they told him, we have another brother. But Israel is not willing to let Benjamin go. You see at the beginning of the chapter here, they eaten all the grain up. And their father said, go get more. Jacob's kind of a, you get the sense that he doesn't harbor things in his mind a lot and think seriously about some things. When they told him, you can't come back until you bring your brother, Israel kind of pushed that aside and then said, let's pretend it didn't happen. Let's pretend it never occurred. Now go back and get some food. Yeah, but Walmart said I could never come in the store again. Yeah, well, a week later he said, well, go down to Walmart and get some food. So he's wishful thinking. He said, we've got to have food, so go get some more. And they, no, we're not going to do it. We can't do it unless Benjamin comes. You remember Benjamin, of course, is the youngest. Benjamin is the son of Rachel. And Rachel was Jacob's favorite wife. That's not something that we normally say. We men don't say, well, my favorite wife is, you know. But Jacob had two wives, two concubines, who also had some of the characteristics of a wife. And all those concubines, the handmaidens, they were in the mix because Leah stopped having children and Rachel wasn't having children. So Rachel gave her maid and Leah gave her maid. And so you've got 10 kids out of that. But finally Rachel had Joseph and then Rachel had Benjamin, and when Rachel had Benjamin, she died in childbirth. But here is his favorite wife, who he loved, and was going to marry, you remember. And Laban snuck Leah into the marriage bed, and he didn't know it till the next day. So, the favorite wife has two sons, and both are his favorites. And now Benjamin's all he's got left of that. He doesn't want to let that go. So they plead with him as you saw as I read. Judah said, I'll stand in for him. I'll be careful. We'll do that. And so they said, we'll bribe the man, take him a bunch of gifts. Give him a lot of things and you know, melt his heart a little bit. And if I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. So they went. Double money to pay back what came back to them in the first place. So off they go. And you know there's a lot of stress and tension here. Because they're going back and they've got this guilty conscience still. The 10 brothers. The 10 brothers have a guilty conscience because of what they did with Joseph. And remember last time in chapter 42, that was a thing. Is that Joseph said, you're spies. No, we're not spies, they said. But then they said the reason he's accusing us of spies, The reason we're getting this is because we sinned against Joseph, and it's still not settled. So they had a guilty conscience, and they believed that they were being punished, and they were facing their sin, it seemed, for the first time. They had never really dealt with it, and now they were concerned. So Simeon is left behind, and they go back. So Simeon's been there all that time, and Jacob's, not want to send them back because he don't want to send Benjamin back. So Simeon's being held in Egypt. But they got to have food. And so they go. And when Joseph saw them, as it says in the text, he was overjoyed to see Benjamin with them. And he said, "You're eating in my house today." Such as it was. We're told there that the Egyptians didn't eat with Hebrews. Very, very non-progressive for our day. Egypt, the Egyptians would eat in one place, and the Hebrews would eat in another place, because it says in verse 22 that to eat food with the Hebrews is an abomination to the Egyptians. So they won't eat with them. But he brought them into their house, and they were afraid, verse 18 says, because they're in his house. And they can't again see it as a great thing, because they still believe they're going to get something bad from it, because that's their expectation from their sin. And they say in verse 28 or verse 18, to explain why he invited him home, he said, "It is because of the money which was returned to our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may seek an occasion against us and fall upon us to take us as slaves with our donkeys." So they confessed up that they found their money in the sack the last time. The steward said, "Well, I got your money. The Lord must have given you the money back. So don't worry about it. Don't be afraid." And so they ate. But we see that when Joseph came home, and he got a present, the present that was mentioned of all those things that was sent, that he asked about their well-being and their father's well-being. And is he still alive? And he lifted up his eyes in verse 29 and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me?" And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." And his heart yearned for his brother. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. Joseph's heart is tender throughout all of this. We saw it last week. And Laura asked a question last week, which is a good question, as to why Joseph didn't go back to the land of Canaan instead of waiting for them to come down like he did. Well, I mean, the most obvious thing was he had things to do, but it led us into our discussion into thinking that it was probably because Joseph was content. And the more I've thought of that since last week, the more I think that that was at the heart of this. He was content. He was not bitter. He did not have a bitterness in him. Did they do him wrong? Absolutely. Terribly wrong. Had he been through things he should not have gone through, Potiphar's wife, and Potiphar throw him in prison, and the butler forgetting about him. But he had the dreams, and he knew they would be coming, I believe. But at the base of it was he was content with what God had done. And we'll see that more as this unfolds. His contentment made him not angry at other people who had done him wrong. That is very unusual. It takes the grace of God. Most people stew over things for eons, really, because it's easy to get that way. It's a root of bitterness, as Hebrews calls it. Joseph didn't have that. I bet his brothers had it. Remember, they had it when he came out showing those telling about those dreams, and he came out telling how that they all bowed down to him, and he gave a bad report to his father about the brothers. They sure had bitterness. So much so, they could not even be in the same room with him. They hated him so much. And here they are in his house. They don't know it. They had bitterness. Their bitterness had gnawed away at them. They felt guilty. They'd been angry, and it turned into something terribly cruel. Joseph has none of that. When he sees Benjamin, he's got to leave because he was too emotional. He was about to break down, so he went and broke down. But he went into his chamber and did that, washed his face, and came back. And then he told them to feed him, and they did, but Benjamin got five times more than the rest. I don't know how much they got, but I mean, I don't know how big Benjamin was, but you figure that is nothing but Joseph's love pouring forth. Joseph, in a number of ways, is a type of our Lord Jesus. He's bountiful in his love, and he pours it upon us. He lavishes it upon us, Ephesians 1 says. Lavishes grace upon us because of his great love. And he loved Benjamin. Benjamin was his blood brother. Without any of the half stuff. And so he was lavishing upon him. And it kept on in the chapters that followed. But the big thing is that Joseph is just, he is happy to see his brothers. He is happy to see Benjamin. But at the same time, as we saw last week, he is a means for God to bring his brothers to account for their sin. And he does that by keeping Simeon, by accusing them of being spies. And they were saying, I know what it is. I know what it is. 13 years ago, I know what it is. Actually, longer than that. 20 years ago. 7 years of plenty, they wouldn't have gone down to Egypt. So 20 years ago, we did this. We sinned, and we're wrong, and this is all coming back to us. And Joseph, his heart is so tender, he's still crying. He's weeping. It's not just with Benjamin either. He's going to do it with his brothers. He's not a man who's hard-hearted and has an aversion to weeping. He's moved. I mean, he had to restrain himself, not from breaking out in anger, but from crying. I like Clint Eastwood movies, a lot of them, you know that. When Clint Eastwood rides into that town, Lago, in High Plains Drifter, you men know what I'm talking about. He is after vengeance. And whenever he restrains himself, it's not to keep from crying. It's to keep from killing. Because he comes in there, and if he wasn't a patient man, setting the table for his vengeance, he would have wiped them all out in the first day. But he, little by little, calculates his revenge. And he didn't restrain himself other than for that. Joseph is soft in his heart. He's forgiven in action. And there's a sense you can't forgive till you're asked, but there's another sense you can forgive before you're asked, because you don't carry it as bitterness. And God doesn't forgive us until we ask him. But he still lavishes upon people who are not his children. He's good to the just and the unjust, causes rain to fall on the just and the unjust. God is not a vindictive, petty person for God. And so Joseph had in his heart dismissed it from his mind. He wasn't thinking about it. He wasn't nurturing his heart with it. He wasn't laying in bed every night thinking about what they did, and all the things that have happened since then. I'm not at home, and I haven't seen my family, and I haven't seen my brother, and I'm locked away here in Egypt. He never did that. It's a evidence of a man whom God has touched. Because that's a hard thing. Our natural tendency is to have bitterness and anger. And the Bible says, take not your own vengeance, but leave room for the wrath of God. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. That's commanded of us because that is not natural. And so, what we see in Joseph here is tenderness. He's content. I think that's, if you look for a quality, I mean, he's godly, yes. He's a man of God, and he loves the Lord and all of that. He's wise and has gifts of being able to understand and interpret dreams. But if you get to a core quality of why he's the way he is and why he does the way he does, is his contentment. He's at peace with his circumstances. He's at peace before the Lord. He didn't do anything wrong. But he got into that thing, he's at peace with the Lord. And he's content. Because of that, his brothers come. He's gonna dole out a little bit of a lesson to them in the next couple of chapters. But in the next chapter especially. But he's not bitter. He's a tender man with a huge heart. And so his brothers, even in being dealt with and being taught, are not in danger of his wrath because of his kindness and contentment. Any comments you have?